Good to be back in the house of the Lord together. Just a little bit of family things before we dive into the message this morning. First, great to be here. Great to see you. Thank you for your prayers for all the pilgrims that were in Israel, and especially prayers for myself and my family as we went through, you may have heard, a real scary time with my father. We thought we were going to lose him at one point, and when the doctors say, you know, go visit, and the grandkids came from New York, and his siblings, my father's siblings, came from everywhere, his children, it was kind of stressful for me over in Israel. And my wife would text me and say, you know, you're going to see your dad, don't worry, you'll see him. And so we went to the Wailing Wall, the famous Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, and prayed, and I saw my dad, and so he's fighting back, and he's now in his stroller, his walker, and he's pushing on. And so we give God glory for that and thank him for that. And the Lord wants us to carry on in ministry. And so after the service, after the message, those who are curious or questions about baptism, we're going to have a baptism. And Nick, if you would just raise your hand, Nick Roussakis. He'll be over here by the organ side, and we have a class, and he leads it. You go and see him afterwards, because we are planning a baptism in the next little while, probably in the month of May, and we'll let you know about the date. Let us go into the Word, but first into prayer. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for the beautiful worship we were led into. You are an awesome God. And our hearts are at peace when we are resting in you, when we are worshiping you with raised hands and raised voices, raised hearts. You raise us up. Open now your word to us. Glorify your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning the message is called the glorious rapture of the church. And when you hear the word rapture, I wonder what comes to mind. Maybe absolutely nothing. They say, what in the world is the rapture? And others may have some ideas about the rapture. The English word brings a few things to mind. Sometimes you hear a song. If I hear a beautiful Andre Bocelli song, and what's that, Sarah Brightman, her, and they sing together. I don't know what they're singing. It's in Italian. I start crying. It's so powerful. I'm moved, and it's just I'm caught up in the song. That's one use of the word rapture, sort of the emotional being caught up. And it's used in the Bible theologically, and that's what we want to look at this morning. From 1995 to 2007, there was a series of books that came out called Left Behind. Anybody remember those books or read? Yeah, they were quite popular. They were here in the library at the church. I read through most of them, and I think my wife as well. And the idea of left behind was being left behind and missing the rapture. And so in those years, 16 books were written. Jerry Jenkins and Tim LaHaye authored them. 7 of those books hit the New York Times bestsellers list. 80 million copies were sold. So it's like they hit a nerve in the church. They struck somewhere deep in the soul of the body of Christ. People were really interested in that series. It spawned 4 movies. You might have seen maybe the latest one. I forget, Nicolas Cage, I think he played in that. You see his picture up there. And it's kind of a scary, frightening thing. You know, people are taken out of the world, and who's driving the airplane? Who's driving the car? What's going to happen? So some of this fictional stuff came into the theology, and a story was developed. It's kind of like going to Israel and you miss the airplane. Like you're left at Trudeau and everyone's gone and it's like, oh, what did I do? Or when we were there, we had a coach bus taking us everywhere. And we were always emphasizing, you know, you got to be in the bus. We got to move. And so we were doing head counting. We counted the 20 heads. Every time we moved, we made sure we had everybody and no one was left behind. The title Left Behind actually comes from a song that was written in the 1970s. That's a long time ago. And the fellow's name was Larry Norman. He was a real awesome, gifted Christian songwriter. And his song was called I Wish We'd All Been There. Here's the line. There's no time to change your mind. The Son has come and you've been left behind. And that idea, left behind, really stayed with the church for a long time. But I think it's kind of been forgotten. I think the Left Behind series has been left behind. We've kind of forgotten about it. The rapture is not as dominant as it should be. And I don't know why. I can't really tell you why. But I think it's time we need to bring that teaching back and visit it and maybe ask the question right from the start, why should we study the rapture? And I know for myself, my brother Reza came to me one Sunday morning and said, why don't you do a sermon on the rapture and stop referring to it? Preach a sermon. So here you go. Two for you. So this Sunday and next Sunday. And after he said that to me, I said, yeah. Then I got a magazine in the mail and it said, whatever happened to the rapture? I said, okay, we're going to do this. And while we were going to Israel, I was in the airplane where all the saints were snoring. I was writing my sermon on the rapture. So 11 hours there, 11 back, and I got a lot of help while I was there. But I think there's a few reasons why this subject maybe is, we put it to the side, because there are many different ways of interpreting the timing of the rapture. And this is where it gets a bit controversial. You've heard perhaps terms like pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, partial rapture, no rapture, all these different things, and say this is going to rupture the church if I preach the rapture. Maybe I should stay away from it. But I don't think so. I think we should study it, first of all, because it's in the Bible. The idea of the rapture, the word, we're going to see it's in Scripture. It's from God. There's something that is beneficial to us, and I think you'll receive the benefit. Secondly, it's part of the plan of God. This is God's plan for the ages. The last days before Jesus comes begin with a very dramatic event. The whole thing is started. The catalyst is the rapture. The rapture of the church at any moment, without notice, starts a sequence of events that lead to, at the end, the return of Christ to the earth. So that's reason number two. And reason number three, it affects you emotionally and mentally. If you know where everything is going, if you know in your heart and mind the next big event on God's calendar, like what does God have planned? What's going to happen? And if you understand it a certain way, the relationship of the rapture to that last period of time, is it at the beginning, in the middle, or at the end? It affects you. Because if it's at the end, you're going through the tribulation. I would be preaching to you, get ready for the Antichrist. You're going to be welcome to him. Or if you believe, as I do, that we are taken out of the world before all this happens, it's a very different effect. And you may, at the end of the whole thing, completely disagree with some of these details that I'm going to bring out. But if I've succeeded in having you think about it and do your own study and come to your own conclusions, because this is not essential for salvation doctrine. It's important, very important, but who Jesus Christ is and his salvation, that's essential. This is a very important thing, so stay with me, and hopefully at the end we'll all be on the same page. Otherwise, we'll talk. Now, another reason people may wonder why we should, you know, delve into this and go into it is because some of the excesses that have happened through church history. Some people put on their white cloaks and they got on the mountain and they were waiting for Jesus to come back and he kind of stopped living. And I think Pat Murphy sort of referred to that last week. He called it dans la lune thinking. Remember that little title? I said, what's he going to do with that? And it's like you're so focused on the future, you forget now. And so he was in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, no, you got to live now. True. But I believe you also have to have a perspective of the future. And so I think God did it in such a way that both messages will balance each other out. In spite of the dans la lune excesses that there may be, and forgetting that we have to live in the now, I think that book series, the 16 books, they touch something deep in the heart of the church. The church wanted to understand this thing called the rapture. And that's why 80 million books were sold. People are hungry to know this. So we're going to start now. You're opening your Bibles, please, your electronic or paper Bible, to 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 11 to 17, and then we're going to end up in 1 Corinthians 15. So if you don't have a Bible, you can follow along on the screen. And you're going to notice that Paul is very balanced. Paul starts off in the practical things about now, beginning in verse 11. So for now, he says, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, you should mind your own business. My wife tells me to do that sometimes. And work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. So he's focusing on the here and now, living a godly life, having a good testimony. But then Paul begins to look into the future and to have some balance, and he begins in verse 13, and you're going to notice this is in the context of the resurrection. So this is very major. It's very important because we all agree the resurrection is important, right? Resurrection is very important. But the rapture is right in the passage. So both passages this morning link the rapture to the resurrection. They're very close events. And so look at verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed. He doesn't want us to be ignorant about this. We should know about this. About those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind. It sounds like 1 Corinthians 15, right? Who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So he's talking about the dead in Christ. And when Jesus, there's two aspects to the coming when we read that word. Jesus coming for his people, and Jesus coming to earth with his people at the end of the age. And we're going to see both of those next week. And so the foundation for all of this, whether it's the resurrection or the rapture, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if there's no resurrection, forget it, there's nothing. Your faith is vain. All of this is just a waste of time. But there is a resurrection. Jesus did rise from the dead. Therefore, we build on that. Here it is now, verse 15. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left, here it is, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will be together with the Lord forever. So that caught up, in the Greek it's harpazo, in Latin rapio or raptura. So we do have the word, it's in the Bible. The word is there. And it's not used only here, it's used in other places. It's used of Philip when Philip was evangelizing the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember that story in Acts chapter 8? After all that, when they parted, we read the Spirit took Philip. He suddenly took Philip and brought him from where he was in Gaza and brought him all the way to Caesarea by the sea in the north. He was literally translated from one place to another. It's the same word. He was snatched up. Paul uses this in his letter to the Corinthians. He says, I was caught up in the Spirit and brought to the third heaven. He was literally brought from heaven to earth, and he saw things with his eyes that he couldn't even describe. It's the same word. And so this word caught up, harpazo, has the idea of something that's very sudden, very quick. It's forceful. It's snatched up. It's plucked up from one place to another, and you don't even have a choice. You have no choice. This same word was used of Jesus, where the crowd wanted to take Jesus and forcefully bring him somewhere to make him king. It's the same word, but they couldn't force Jesus to do that. The church one day will be asked without a vote. There'll be no AGM on this one, where you sit down and vote, okay, who wants to go up in the rapture? Who doesn't want to go in the rapture? It's like you're going in the rapture whether you're ready or not. We are all going, all of us. And it's a very forceful thing. The Lord will do this. He will catch us up. It's in the Bible. Now, Paul's emphasis in this chapter, 1 Thessalonians 4, is this sequence of events, the timing of events. What comes first? The resurrection of Christ. Then the dead in Christ rise. Then we who are still alive are caught up with them to be together with the Lord forever. Wow, it sounds like good news to me. I don't want to be left behind. I want to go. I want to have my hands in the air and all the rest of me. I want to be there. I want to give you a little more precise definition. Author Don Stewart, in his book, The Rapture, gives us a very full definition. And it points us to the message next week. He says, the pre-tribulation rapture position sees a future seven-year period known as the 70th week of Daniel, or the Great Tribulation, which will occur upon the earth. It will be a time of unprecedented trouble, and believers will escape this period by being supernaturally caught up to the Lord in the air, the rapture of the church. So what is he saying? There is a generation of Christians, maybe us, maybe this generation, I always think that, maybe today, maybe us, who will suddenly from all parts of the world, wherever there are Christians, every country, every nation, every tribe, all at one moment will be caught up from the earth to be with the Lord. Imagine the impact on the world. Imagine the witness that will leave in the world when the world sees that. It's part of the plan of God. He loves the nations so much, he can't leave the status quo that we have now. It's like God is hastening things, bringing things to the place he wants them to be. And so the rapture is that first big event. And so from the definition I read to you, we see there is some aspect in which this relates to Israel. We'll get into that next week. It's called the 70th week of Daniel, and it's the timetable in God's calendar for how will things conclude to bring Israel to the Messiah. It's going to take something big. Those of you who were there in Israel saw, oy vey, how is this going to ever happen? How will Israel ever come to her Messiah? We'll see that next week. The rapture is kind of a catalyst to make that happen. So from the outset, as we're into this, we're easing in more and more. I want you to be at peace about this. This isn't something to make you terrified or to scare you. It's actually called the blessed hope. We're going to see the verses in the Bible that actually refer to this as the blessed hope of the church. The dead will rise, the dead in Christ. Those who were left alive will be caught up with them to be with the Lord. That is a tremendous, tremendous hope for us. Paul here is calming fears. He's not making people fearful. He's calming their fears. Their fears did not have to do with facing the terrible wrath of God in the future. They weren't afraid of that. Paul had already taught them, you're not appointed to wrath. What they were afraid of was not the Antichrist and facing him. Paul's teaching seems to be clear that we're not going to see that. Their fear was, what about my loved one who died? What about my father or my mother or my whoever in Christ who've died? What happens to them? And it's a little bit like the 1 Corinthians 15 chapter where someone was teaching, oh, you missed it. The resurrection's already happened. Paul said, no, it hasn't happened. This has to happen. This has to happen. Then the resurrection will happen. And so he's calming their fears. He's doing, Paul, a little bit like what Jesus was doing. And I want to take you to another passage that I believe in word is a hint of the rapture. Jesus was hinting at the rapture. Paul would make it fuller and very, very clear. So in John 14, verses 1 to 3, you hear this so often at funerals, but it's actually, I believe, a rapture promise. Remember when Jesus said, days before he died, days before he went to the cross, Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. You trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. He's staking his reputation on this. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back again and take you. Whatever it says there on the screen, what does it say? Take you to be with me, that where I am, you may be also. Again, it has that idea of taking, snatching, plucking right out of the world to be with him. Jesus was hinting at it. This is a very positive doctrine. It should make you happy, not afraid. It should relieve you. If not, it should drive you to faith in Jesus Christ. I want to give you now the passage, you'll see it on the screen, where the words blessed hope are actually mentioned. Here's Paul, he's writing, it's a pastoral letter, Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. And notice the first and second coming are referred to by the word appear or appearance. The first appearance, the second appearance. Here it is. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Remember, God loves all people. He loves all the nations. Verse 12, it teaches us to say no to all ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Here it is. While we wait, so in the past it's happened, but while we wait for the blessed hope, what is it? The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ will suddenly appear and bring his people to himself in the resurrection and rapture all in one kind of moment, this is called the blessed hope. It's an encouragement. Maybe you're here this morning and you're going through some really tough stuff in your life. I kind of felt like that when I was in Israel. I was so worried about my dad. And the rapture comforted me because I'd been studying it on the plane and thinking about it. And as I came back and got to see my dad, and got to see my mom was in one hospital, my dad was in the other. And I was in the hospital with my mother and the Veterans Hospital, and they were doing an assessment of her in her Alzheimer's condition. And they asked her a whole bunch of questions to kind of rate her and see where she was at. And I was kind of shocked by some of the things my mother said. It hurt me to hear it. And she said, I'm depressed. Alzheimer's makes me depressed, but you would never know it. My mother's always laughing, always giggling, always cheerful. So she was hiding her depression really well. And she says, it's depressing to get lost in your thoughts and to forget how to bake a cake. It's very depressing. And that was hard to hear that. And then the doctor came right out. He said, have you ever thought of suicide? Oh, no, I'm a Christian. I would never do that. Yes. She was witnessing right to the doctor. Then it just kind of came out. This is who I am. I'm a Christian with Alzheimer's. But my thought was this. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God raptured my mother right out of Alzheimer's and just cured her of that? We went from there to the hospital where my dad was. And there he is fighting and battling in his feeble old body. You know, his heart, his kidneys, his lungs, all of it struggling. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord raptured my father right out of that old, tired body? That's why it's called the blessed hope. If not, if my father dies, it's win-win. My dad loves the Lord, straight into the presence of God. But I kind of like the rapture too. You know, he doesn't even have to die. He just gets changed. It's beautiful. And so this is why this doctrine is given to us. It's a beautiful thing to get you out of bed in the morning to face all the challenges of life. I've got this hope before me, therefore I can be rock solid and have my feet planted on the ground and have a beautiful future to go forward into. If you don't have this, what do you have? What in the world do you have to keep you going? I want to give you two little mini pictures in the Old Testament of the rapture and where we see it not just in the hint that Jesus gave in words, but pictures. And the first one is in Genesis 5, verse 24. You know the story of Enoch. He was a man who walked with God for a long, long time. At a time when everyone was walking away from God, we read, Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. It's that same idea, being snatched away. Hebrews 11, verse 5 comments on this. And notice what it says. What it says on the screen, three times. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. So that's Enoch. We have a second person that's like him in the experience, but it's far more dramatic. It's not just taken. Wait till you read this. It's Elijah. Elijah is walking with his countrymen, but his countrymen, his Israelite friends, are walking away from Yahweh to walk with Baal, the false gods. And this is hurting Elijah to see the apostasy everywhere around him, but he has someone he is mentoring, Elisha. And we read in 2 Kings 2:11, look at this, how dramatic this is. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. And so Elisha is kind of left behind. It's a picture. Elijah is taken up, again, a picture of the rapture. So these two are the only ones in the Bible who are an exception to the rule of death. Hebrews 9, verse 27. You can say, I know you know it. What? It is appointed unto man, what? To die once, and after that, the judgment. So these two kind of break the rule. God brings them up to heaven. And some have suggested that these are the two witnesses in the last book of the Bible. Remember the two witnesses in Revelation 11? And everything begins with the rapture. And then we have a countdown, 1,260 days. It's half of the 7 years. Where are they? They are in Jerusalem. They are witnessing. They are bearing witness to Jesus Christ. And in the middle of the seven, the Antichrist kills them. So like everybody else, they die. And a few days later, they rise from the dead. And the Bible says they ascend to heaven. And the whole world's party comes to an end. So that's another thing. But as we think about Elijah and Enoch and their first going into heaven, the first time they go, they went up twice. You know, once in the verses I read, but then when they're coming back and raised, they go up again. The question becomes, could they go into heaven in the bodies they were in? Can you walk into heaven in this body, which is corruptible and perishable? And the Bible doesn't tell us what happened with Elijah and Enoch with regards to that, but we're going to go now into a passage where I think it makes it clear that something has to happen. There's a change that has to happen with your body. We are going to get bodies like the body of Jesus. Amen. Ah, come on! We're going to get a body like the body of Jesus, the resurrection body of Christ. This is a big deal. This is part of the blessed hope. What was the body of Jesus like after the resurrection? We read in the gospel, for the 40 days that he was on earth, he appeared and disappeared in that body. The 12, the disciples were gathered in the upper room. Doors were closed because they were terrified. Boom, Jesus appears in the room. He walked through the wall, walked through the door. He just, boom, it's not a problem. So it's a different kind of body. At first, they didn't recognize him. He was so changed, they didn't know who he was. We read their eyes were open and they recognized that it was Jesus. They saw the wounds. They saw the marks in his hands. Thomas, go ahead, Thomas. Put your finger in the wound. It's me. Is it really you? Is that a real body? Give me a piece of fish. And Jesus ate the fish and consumed the fish. But the best one of all, Jesus ascended in that glorified body back to heaven. Even gravity is not an issue anymore. So I can't wait to get in that new body. I'm going to fly around. It's going to be great. I'm going to dance in a different way. Okay, we want to go to the next passage, 1 Corinthians 15. And Pat Murphy preached on this last week. He gave you, I think, the whole chapter. We're going to zero in just on the rapture verses. So turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 52. And notice, again, it's the same thing as 1 Thessalonians 4. It's another resurrection passage. The rapture and the resurrection are tied together. So this is really important. This is the major chapter of the resurrection in all the Bible. And there's a few verses about the rapture. So it's important. Now look how Paul says it again here. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Let me put that another way. This body cannot go into heaven. It just can't. Not the way it is. He explains, nor does the perishable inherit imperishable. Earlier he said corruptible inheriting incorruptible. It just can't. What has to happen? Verse 51, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed. Actually, there's a word I missed. We will all be changed, all of us. How fast? Verse 52, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So put the two together. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about the same thing with a different emphasis. The first major text is the sequence of events. What happens first? What happens next? Here, it's the change that must happen so you can be in the presence of the Lord. And so it's going to be a new body. The good news is all believers are going to get a body. We don't teach a partial rapture. The idea there is only the super saints are going to be raptured and get a new body. All you quasi saints, stay down here. We don't teach that. Paul said all will be changed. All of us will be changed. And it's being translated from one place to another, but your body composition is being translated from one thing to another. Remember 1 Corinthians 15, he says there's one kind of flesh and another kind of flesh. You know, fish flesh, bird flesh, resurrection body flesh. It's a whole different thing. And it happens quick. It happens in a nanosecond. You are changed. We're talking about the biggest, most massive makeover in history. Now, the saints, the pilgrims that went to Israel, they were trying to get a makeover. You know what they were doing? They were floating in the Dead Sea with mud on their faces, trying to look better, get better skin. And they were above, like floating on the water. This is dramatically better. It's every part of you so changed. After the first service, someone came to me and asked a really kind of question that hit me. And they said, it sounds like I'm going to be so changed. Will I still be me? Will my daughter, and he had his daughter right there beside him, will I know her and will she know me? Yes. You'll still be you, but you'll be so changed, I'll have to ask you your name. Is that really Jason? It is. And is that really his mom and his dad? We're going to be that changed. It's going to be awesome. So just to review now quickly, the first one, 1 Thessalonians 4, is about the sequence of events. Christ rises first. Then we who are alive are raptured. We're brought together to be together with the Lord forever. It's about the sequence. 1 Corinthians 15, it's about the transformation of body composition. We will all be changed. Imagine the power of this. Can you imagine? It's like the power of, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's that kind of power where we're all going to go up. It's not Air Canada, it's Air Jesus. He will bring us up just like that. Wow. Now, there might be an objection or two to this. Maybe you've heard other positions, and I want to give you full permission to think through this and come to your own position. There are teachers that are way ahead of me that have other positions that say, we're going through the whole tribulation. We're going to face all of those trials. And others say, I've never seen this doctrine in history. I've looked at church history. I don't see it there. I don't see the word rapture in church history books. Well, in fact, back to the 3rd century, it was there. And I saw this week. A fellow named Ephraim of Nispus, AD 306 to 373, a theologian of the Byzantine church. His writings are found in 4 Latin manuscripts. And listen to what he said, very short quote. All the saints and the elect of God are gathered together before the tribulation which is to come. and are taken to the Lord in order that they may not see at any time the confusion which overwhelms the world because of our sins. You see, at different times in church, when there's a debate, a controversy, or a heresy that breaks out, the theologians focus on it and make it more clear, and they develop it, like the Reformation, the doctrine of justification. I think in these days, maybe these are the last days, the Lord has brought the church to focus on prophecy and the doctrine of the rapture more than any other time, because we're so close, I think. Now, what about practical concerns? Maybe you're here this morning and you're a parent and you have little ones. You have little children, they're downstairs right now. We had a baby dedication in the first service. What happens to the babies, to the little kids, the children, or even a mentally challenged person in a family where there are believers? What happens? The Bible's not clear. It doesn't specify clearly. But when stop and think that God is merciful, God is gracious, it is God who is holding out this promise. How could this be called the blessed hope if parents go up and the kids are left behind? It doesn't seem to be a sensible thing. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14, we read that the children of believers are called holy. They're sanctified by the faith of their parents. I don't know how all that works. I don't know what the cutoff age is. You know, if there's a cutoff age, maybe when you're 19, sorry, pal, got to have your own faith. I don't know where that is. And I do know that this is in the Bible to motivate us to have faith, to motivate us to turn to Christ, to be saved, and to be sure. And so maybe this morning, the question for you, the real question for you is, if it happened today, would you be left behind? Would you be singing that song, "I wish we'd all been ready"? Would you be left behind? And the reality is, it's just like that trip to Israel we came back from. To get there, you had to be in the plane. To get there, you had to have a passport, a boarding pass, a visa. You needed all those things. For the Christian, Jesus is your passport. Jesus is your visa. Jesus is your plane. If you're in the plane, you're going to go there. If you're in Christ, you're going to be in the air. You're going to be with him. But you have to come to Christ. You have to trust in him. And let God take care of the people you worry about. For you, you must come to Christ. And if loved ones are left behind, I have that in my own family, my witness will be here on the earth, even if I'm in heaven. This is the blessed hope. It's a motivation for holiness. If it happened today, I want to be standing in front of Jesus with my head up like this, not like this. In other words, I'm going up one way or the other. I'm going to go up in shame, or I'm going to go up in, I was doing what I was supposed to be doing. I was overcoming. It's a motivation for missions and evangelism. We want to be caught up while we're reaching out. We want to be caught up while we're building up the church. You know, I've got a hammer in one hand and I'm snatched and my hammer falls to the ground. You know, we're like Noah, not building a bunker, we're building a boat. And while he was building the boat, all of a sudden it came and he was above the judgment and above the wrath and he was safe. And that's what it is. It's not a motivation to escape. It's feet on the ground doing the work of God. Shall we stand? Maybe before I finish the benediction, we'll be up in the air. And I'll be reading an announcement while we're raptured. Okay, wow. Free stuff in the basement. We're giving away many items found in the cleanup. Please take what you would like, and there'll be some more tonight. I'm always going to bring some stuff tonight. So go down there, and there's all kinds of goodies. Paul ended 1 Thessalonians 4 with verse 18, which said, encourage one another with these words. This is an encouragement. And so as we go into the world, feet on the ground, head and heart focused on the future, knowing the love of God is with you, the grace of Jesus Christ is with you, and the beautiful shalom peace of God, the peace of the Holy Spirit is with you. God bless you. You are dismissed.